Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Hey, good morning. 6:04 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill. Honored to be with you. Weekday morning, 6 till 8. That's when I'm here. This is where we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful as you start your day and as we connect our faith to the events of our lives, both personally and really in our communities and around the world. Lots to talk about this morning. By the way, if you happen to notice in the top of the hour newscast that just preceded us from SRN News, our network news supplier, SRN News, they're reporting on what appears to be somewhat of a measles outbreak here in the United States of America. We talked a little bit about that yesterday, and this is not to send anybody into a panic, but the way this is being characterized is that this is a measles outbreak that actually began at Disneyland in Southern California. Not Disney World in Florida, but Disneyland in Southern California. In fact, I have a great friend who works in management at Disneyland, and I've kind of followed that surreptitiously, I guess we could say. I'm getting updates, text updates from him, you know, on an ongoing basis. Oh, my goodness, another case. And that was where the measles was first detected most recently in Southern California. However, we have news out this morning, and this is worth repeating, and depending on which of our affiliates broadcast stations you're listening to, this may very well have been included in your local newscast. It may not have been, but we have there's been identified a group of students at University of Minnesota who have now tested positive for measles in the Twin Cities area in Minneapolis. About 2,500 students at the University of Minnesota might have been exposed to the measles. There's a much smaller number, a small handful of students that have been diagnosed and tested positive for us. But this apparently happened at what they, I'm not even going to try to explain what part of the campus where this occurred. That gets a little too technical. Be that as it may, there might be some exposure here in the upper Midwest. And take precautions. If you recognize some symptoms, maybe get to your doctor sooner rather than later and get that checked out. Now, coming up later this morning on our program, here's a question. Who do you trust for accurate information? Specifically, who do you trust for accurate information about the issue of abortion? A lady named Kim Cotola that you hear here on the Faith Radio Network, she hosts a program called Cradle My Heart. It's ostensibly about post-abortive issues, the suffering and the hardship that is left in the wake of an abortion, mostly by the mothers who lose their child, but also by fathers and other family members as well. Kim Cotola handles those very delicate issues better than anybody I've ever heard before. Kim Cotola will join me in just about half an hour from now. She's posing kind of a somewhat different question. Who do you trust for abortion research? And I've learned in recent, just in recent weeks from Kim Cotola, apparently, and I did not know this, but apparently our U.S. federal government prohibits the tracking of abortion data. That is to say that if you go into a clinic or a doctor's office or what have you, and you get treated for, I don't know, maybe measles, maybe it's a sinus infection, maybe it's a flu, or maybe you have something more serious. Maybe you need to have your appendix removed. You have an appendectomy, surgical procedure. Well, that event, the occurrence of that event gets recorded, and that becomes a federal statistic. Hopefully your personal name and contact info and personal medical record info isn't attached to that. But there is nonetheless the registration, if you will, of an incident of the flu or an appendectomy or what have you. Federal government doesn't do that with abortion. And so it begs the question, well, when people say, yeah, the abortion rates are coming down, and that's great, how do we know that? Anyway, Kim Cotola will join us at about 6:35 this morning to talk about that. So we'll look forward to getting to that. And into the 7 o'clock hour, Ben Utek, former football great at University of Minnesota and a former NFL player, he will weigh in with us on the whole NFL scandal and offer a Christian perspective on the just awful ethical breaches all over the place with this ridiculous football deflation thing as we head into Super Bowl weekend. So NFL player, former NFL player Ben Utek joining us later this morning. All coming up. Now, when we return, it's been kind of a roller coaster on Wall Street. It's difficult to know how best to be a good steward of the resources that we have been blessed with, the resources that we have earned, perhaps things we've been gifted with. David Smith from SmithInvestmentManagement.com weighs in, give us an idea why things have been volatile in the stock market and what's a wise way forward. That's up next here on Faith Radio. It's now 6:09. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us.
Back to Austin Hill in the morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
6:10 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. The stock market is up. No, wait a minute. It's declining. But wait, it's back up again. And the Federal Reserve is raising interest rates, but no, not just yet. Economic indicators look positive, but maybe not so positive. How is a wise person supposed to exercise good stewardship over their monetary resources and plan for the future as these scriptures would have us do? David Smith from SmithInvestmentManagement.com. He's well known for managing portfolios of people across North America. He's also known for common and uncommon advice and uncommon wisdom on monetary resources. He joins us now on our guest line. David Smith, welcome back to Faith Radio. Good to talk to you this morning.
Great to be with you, Austin.
I don't suppose your phone's been buzzing or your inbox, the email's been filling up with people saying, David, what's going on? I can't imagine that's been going on for you in the last 48, 72 hours or so. Probably nothing like that, right?
Well, I can always tell if I'm away from, if I'm traveling or if I'm away from the market. I certainly get a lot more inquiries when the markets are volatile, and that's been a lot. So, in the blue cell.
Yeah. Well, there has been a lot of volatility. Just briefly, how would you help us understand that? What exactly is this volatility about, in your view?
Well, it's a couple fold. You know, if you look at actually what is reported earnings and, the activity, for example, with Caterpillar. Caterpillar, 2 days ago, they report earnings 25% less than previous, and mm-hmm. the stock in mere moments was down 7%. And Caterpillar is a great American company. I mean, they provide a tremendous product. And their reasons, for example, are kind of twofold. The U.S. dollar has strengthened against world currencies in a major way, and so if you have profits in Europe and the euro currency is down by 15%, mm-hmm. and you report those earnings back to your headquarters, they're down 15%. So. Large companies get most of their profits, over 50% of their profits, out of the country. And when the dollar rallies, those profits decline and stocks get bid down.
Yeah, very interesting. So global turmoil really does impact the profitability and the value, in essence, of companies here in the United States, is what I hear you saying then.
Absolutely. And for example, with Caterpillar as well, we've had oil, the price of a barrel of oil fall in half in the last 6 months. Mm-hmm. So all the different types of mining and drilling and all this kind of stuff has fallen off the table in demand, so there's less demand for Caterpillar's product. Yeah. And, you know, you and I might smile when we go to the pump because our gas prices are less and we like that. But that filters through, and there are many waves of impact that we don't necessarily see right away. And one of them is, you know, companies like Caterpillar, their earnings go down.
Yeah. David Smith with Smith Investment Management. He's on our guest line here at Faith Radio. So let's look at this issue of stewardship. One of the things I appreciate about what you do, David Smith, is you are an investment broker, but you also speak in very biblical spiritual terms, if you will, about exercising stewardship over the resources that we've been blessed to hold on to, at least for this period of time. Where do we begin with this kind of volatility and uncertainty in the marketplace? How do we look ahead and set, biblically based priorities and goals with our economic resources?
Well, I think your word stewardship is an important one, and it implies a lot of stuff. I have a both what a foundation will do with their charge of being a steward, and maybe what you do with your wife. I know what my wife and I did yesterday as far as talking about our finances. The word stewardship implies starting with prayer, seeking God, and then kind of getting a big picture, figuring out the priorities and goals. And I would say that's number one. Looking at your current resources, and then, you know, both of those things are, to me, kind of fun. The part that's not very fun, if you're a steward and if we're running our own finances, is we need to make a budget and a spending plan and then track our expenses. And that for me is not a particular joy. And then we need to make a plan to, you know, invest our resources, both what we don't spend and what we currently have, wisely for short-term and long-term goals and priorities.
Yeah, it's all good, and I'm glad to know that I'm not the only person who resists tracking my expenditures. It's accountability in a big, strong way. It's a strong dose of medicine most of us need to take, but I'm glad to hear you saying what you're saying. David Smith with Smith Investment Management on our guest line. We'll continue with David in just a moment, talk about that all-important issue that people kind of throw around. It's just a presumption that we need to diversify our investments, but at such a time as this, what exactly does that mean? We'll continue in just a moment to get some more conventional and unconventional wisdom on that from David Smith. 617, it's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill. We're glad you're here. It's 6:19 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Who do you trust for accurate information about the existence and practice of abortion? Kim Katola from the Cradle My Heart program. She joins us in about 15 minutes to shed some light on what is and is not going on in our country in terms of tracking that information. David Smith with Smith Investment Management on our guest line as we talk about being good stewards with our monetary resources in a rather unstable and pretty chaotic time, especially as it regards the investment markets. David Smith, conventional wisdom says, well, you have to diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, to use a metaphor. Spread them out into multiple baskets, and hopefully a majority of them will produce good returns for you. I don't know what exactly diversification means. As unstable as the world is, as unstable as the global economy is, seems to me maybe some new thinking on that matter is in order. But tell us what you recommend for those of us who are trying to practice good, godly, biblical principles and diversify.
Yeah, well, you know, diversification is a hedge for ignorance. And we're not stupid, but we are ignorant as far as what tomorrow holds. So,
sure.
You know, we want to put money in different baskets and hopefully support the goals that we have, and everything has pluses and minuses. There is no single perfect place for money. Right now, I I'm not giving investment advice. I'm giving, you know, education in my opinion here. Basically, you've got, cash is an option which does not pay any interest today.
Sure.
And, you know, many people have been pushed out of cash because they're looking for some kind of return. Actually, at this moment, a lot of my clients have about 20 to 25% of their assets in cash, earning zero. And sometimes the answer is I'd rather earn zero than minus 20 or minus 30% of a return. So even though today cash is earning dirt, it is a temporary place to reposition out of. I do like, physical gold and silver. It is old-fashioned money. It's real. And I think it is a wise thing to have a meaningful portion of assets in real things. I think things like these beaten down oil companies and energy. We're still going to need the lights on, and we still need to drive our vehicles. So we want to buy things that are currently despised, not popular. It's easy to buy something after it's doubled because you think, man, it's going up. But, to sell high, you first have to buy low. And energy companies, oil companies, a lot of them are inexpensive. So that's attractive to me. Beyond that, there's not a lot. The largest holding I have for my clients is vegetable farmland, which for most folks is too big to bite off. But it is real. I'm attracted to real things that are vital and important.
Well, that makes all the sense in the world. If it's vitally important, there will be a demand for that product or service no matter what, and I suspect that's probably true for growing food and producing energy as well. Just real quick here, what do you say to the person who comes to you and says, I think I just need a really good secure safe in my house, something that is fireproof, and I'm going to stuff some gold in there? I mean, I know people who do that, and as volatile as markets and banks are these days, that seems to be an increasingly popular idea. It's also, I think, kind of regarded as socially unacceptable, and only crazy people think that way. I'm not so sure that that's a crazy person's idea. What do you say to the person who wants to put gold in a safe and just lock it up?
It sounds pretty smart to me.
Does it really?
A lot of my clients have some physical, metals and safe deposit boxes, and some in safes. And it's a personal decision, and you can arrange to have money or gold held, like for example the Perth Mint in Australia. And there's when the world is doesn't make a whole lot of sense, you can diversify with location that you hold investments. I think that's very wise. You can diversify in the type of investments. And Ecclesiastes says, place your investments in 7, no 8, which just means, reasonable diversification, and you diversify with time. So you incrementally, as you have discretionary funds, put things in places and use time diversification. So when all the benchmarks and our the things that we use as reference points get changed and continually changed, and they are, then you have to move into a defensive mode. And I think having a safe with some gold in it is pretty wise.
I appreciate you saying so. I look at these kinds of tactics and I think, well, the benchmarks are changing. Everything is chaotic. Everything is changing for those of us who follow these things carefully. And I think a lot of us would like to build a hedge of protection as best as we can around ourselves and our families and our families' futures. Build that hedge as best as we can, following God's principles every step of the way. David Smith with SmithInvestmentManagement.com. David, as always, very enlightening. Thank you for kind of expanding our idea of diversification. And good to talk to you. We look forward to speaking with you again. It's now 6:25. It's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. When we return, a look ahead to the noon hour here on Faith Radio. Tell you all about it next. Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill here weekday morning 6 till 8 as we get our day started. Weekdays 12 noon Central Time. That's when we bring you the Connecting Faith program with Neil Stavem. Yesterday, Neil welcomed Dr. John Dunlap to the program. They talked about his book, Wellness for the Glory of God, Living Well After 40. Here's part of that conversation.
One of the areas that you address, you spend a lot of time in, is the area of social wellness. And I was thinking, we tend to become pretty isolated in today's society. So how do we break out and maybe connect up and really see some changes take place there?
Yeah. you know, in Genesis 1, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. We always interpret that in terms of marriage, but it doesn't necessarily say that. It says we're not designed to be alone. We're social people. So we do need to have very intentional times with people. We need superficial relationships where we know people's names and gets to say, hi, how are you? But we really need deep relationships with other people. I mean, we've just moved here, so I haven't been able to do it yet, but I'm on the out looking for about four men that I can get together once a week and just get to know them well and kind of do life together, challenge each other and build each other up. So we need that kind of relationship too.
You know, maybe just say a word about that, because as you relocated, that's not uncommon for someone who's at retirement age. I mean, maybe, you know, going south and, you know, or maybe finding a family member that they're by. But how do we build the relationship maybe beyond this family, or if we're in a new location? It's kind of hard sometimes to break into some of the old cliques, perhaps.
Yeah, you know, I think as Christians we have a wonderful advantage because we have the body of Christ to bridge us into groups. You know, we moved to New Haven in September, and by the middle of October we had joined a small group from church, and boy, those are our best friends at this point. We just look forward to Wednesday nights when we can get together with that group and study the Word and pray together and share our needs in our hearts. It is just such a blessing.
One of the key chapters in your book is on spiritual wellness. Let's say a word about that, because, you know, finishing well is something that we all want to pursue, but it doesn't always happen for many. I mean, I think you make the comment about, you know, the hardest part of the race is toward the finish line. I think, well, it doesn't mean it's going to get any easier necessarily as we get older.
Right. And spiritual wellness, first of all, I've seen a lot of believers go through the end of life, and I have seen so much growth in their spiritual lives as the end of life comes that I think we need to recognize these could be very, very rich years, and we really need to take advantage of them.
From yesterday's episode of Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, on today's episode, Neil welcomes guest Lori Wallen to talk about her new book, Why Your Weirdness is Wonderful. 12 noon Central Time, Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, right here. 6:31, good morning, I'm Austin Hill. Welcome. SRN News on the way next. It's now 6:35 Central Time for the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Welcome to another day. I often ask the question, who do you trust for news? I'm keenly aware and try to bring to this program an awareness of how severe misinformation becomes narrative in the dominant news media forces around our country. The same is also true when it comes to issues of abortion. Who do you trust with valid, credible, substantive data on the number of abortions in our country, how that number may be increasing or declining, and who it really impacts? Joining us to talk about this issue, about who to trust when it comes to abortion research, a lady we trust here on Faith Radio, Kim Cotola. She hosts the Cradle My Heart program, heard Sunday evenings, 8 p.m. Central Time here on Faith Radio. And Kim, welcome back. Good to see you again.
Nice to talk with you today, Austin. You know, it's interesting thinking about statistics when we're looking at moral decision-making, because I need to say that up front. The issues of life and death surrounding abortion and abortion policy should not be determined by majority rules. There's a right and a wrong, and even if everybody is wrong, you should still do the right thing. You know, so my interest in abortion statistics is not in coercing people to be, you know, on the side of the majority. It's more a matter of trying to gather the facts so we can make informed decisions.
You know, I'm so glad you brought that up. I often hear when the issue of majority rule gets interjected into discussions over abortion or even other issues of our culture and our lives, I'm quick to think of the issue of slavery. There was a day and a time and a place where the majority opinion in our country, even a majority opinion on the U.S. Supreme Court, was that people with black skin were not fully human, and they were quite rightfully owned as property, as slaves. It was still immoral at that time. I'm wondering, based on your comments here, do you believe we live with, in America today, sort of a majority rule kind of mindset when it regards the life of the unborn child?
Well, yes, and I think we've touched on briefly this 1 in 3 campaign that's going on right now. And it's an organized effort for women to come forward and tell positive abortion experience stories. And 1 in 3 is based on this statistic that, look, this is a common, almost a rite of passage for women. 1/3 of women have had an abortion, and so we need to normalize it and destigmatize it because it's common.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't even know if that 1 in 3 number is correct, for one thing. It's a very nebulous reporting process, and it's a very nebulous result that we have with that 1 in 3. But there is an example of people trying to say, because everyone's doing it, it's fine. And, I mean, I hope your parents corrected you on that logical flaw.
Oh, my goodness, yes, yes. And but you know, and you and I can chuckle about that. We both were reared that way, but the reality that there is absolute right and wrong, whether everybody else is in on the gig or not, I think that's woefully missing. By the way, if you just joined us, Kim Cotola here on our program on Faith Radio, as we're talking about who to trust for research and data about this very contentious and difficult issue called abortion. You know, there's the data that's maybe skewed or flawed or drawn from false studies. And then, as you have noted on your website, Kim Cotola, there's the reporting of data. And that 1 in 3 campaign that you're describing, that seems to me maybe to be a matter of flawed data, but also some very lackadaisical news reporting, I suppose, might be involved in that. And the reality is, if a falsehood, a lie, gets repeated over and over again enough times, it just becomes our reality, even if it's not objectively true. Tell us about the reporting of data in the abortion issue as you see it.
Well, the average reporter, who is actually a journalist, Austin, has to go and try and find out. Let's say you Google abortion research. You're going to eventually get led back to the Guttmacher Institute, because that is the organization that presents itself as being the only scientific source of abortion data. I mean, even the Centers for Disease Control, our U.S. government reporting on health, all they have is voluntary reporting from abortion providers. They say that there is no, they say right there on their website, there is no requirement, no national requirement for data submission or reporting of abortion, which is, to me, a very stunning, a very stunning fact. Abortion providers operate without any government oversight. And so the organization that has tried to provide oversight, this Guttmacher Institute, is actually, it's abortion-driven. They have a pro-abortion rights agenda, as they put it on their website and their materials. They have their roots with the Planned Parenthood Foundation of America. Their founder, Alan Guttmacher, was an abortion provider. And so if you think about the fact that they are such a vested stakeholder in the conversation, mm-hmm. it's amazing to me that this is, that people have accepted for such a long time that they would be the reporting institution of record. But this week we're going to talk on our program with Chuck Donovan, who's the president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute, which is attempting to rectify that by being a great research source and organization. They're funding new research and also bringing together peered review research to try to bring some balance to the reporting.
I'm a little surprised to hear, not a little surprised, a lot surprised to hear that our federal government doesn't track the number of abortion procedures performed in our country. My guess is that if I wanted to find out, if you wanted to find out, Kim Cotola, we probably could ascertain the number of appendectomies performed in American clinics and hospitals last year, or cancer surgeries, or any of a number of other medical procedures, but no data collection on abortion. Abortion procedure, does it stand alone? Is it unique in that regard?
It's interesting because of the privacy provision of Roe v. Wade. The doctors are not, and providers are not required to report to the government. There is, what the CDC does is they collect data voluntarily provided by the states about their abortion providers. And so they call it abortion surveillance, which to me is an interesting way to label something that they're not surveilling. They're not surveilling it on any level. They're
right.
Just saying, you can tell us what you're doing if you want to. And in fact, the state of California opts out of that. So we don't know, you know, some of the largest population centers in the country, we have no idea what's happening statistically with abortion. But in the other cases, the states try to collect data, but if somebody doesn't want to report, there's no reason that they have to. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. It's kind of shocking.
So do we even know, then, if the rate of abortions, the rate of instances of abortion is rising or falling, expanding or declining on a year-by-year trend? Do we even really know the truth of that matter?
We know, again, what abortion providers are willing to report. And that's the extent of what we know in terms of what the U.S. government can provide. You know, Guttmacher also puts together some information from abortion advocacy groups. And so I guess that's why they might be considered a more reliable source. But the way that they report the data that they receive is always presented in such a way to put abortion in a positive light and mm-hmm. to advance abortion as a legal right for women without reporting the outcomes, of course, for the babies whose lives are destroyed or the other social implications.
Well, it has most certainly been widely reported, and you and I have both observed this, given our career paths and our work in media. It's been widely reported for, I want to say, the bigger part of a decade that instances of abortion have been declining in our country over the last many years. In fact, our president in the annual State of the Union address just a few days ago said we can disagree about a woman's right to choose an abortion, but we can all agree that it's a good thing that abortions are actually declining. Is that factually the case, or are you saying we really don't know if abortions are declining?
I'm saying it's very difficult to accurately track what's actually happening with abortion. I trust some of the numbers that I see, but I'm really excited about this Lozier Institute because it's, again, bringing balance to the question. You know, and aside from public policy, Austin, as you're talking about at the level, you know, the president giving this broad overview, public policy was set based on a bogus statistic. Bernard Nathanson was one of the founding doctors of the National Abortion Rights Action League, NARAL, and he admitted in his biography after he converted to Christianity that he made up the statistics that they took to the Supreme Court when Roe v. Wade was being decided. He said that there were 10,000 women dying annually from illegal abortions.
Mm-hmm.
Back alley abortions were killing women. The number actually for 1972, the year before abortion became legal, was 24. And he said, we tried to pick a number that we thought would impress people. They made up bogus statistics on any number. They made up bogus public opinion surveys. And these numbers are very persuasive. And so it's important to know if you're looking at a trustworthy source of a persuasive number,
sure.
or if that number is being provided for some other purpose.
I want to make sure I heard this correctly. The number presented to the sitting members of the Supreme Court in 1973 when the Roe versus Wade case was being heard was that there are 10,000 women to die in 1 year with illegal, shall we say, ill-planned abortion procedures. The actual number was 24.
That's correct. And he documented that in his book, The Hand of God. He wrote, And he also wrote a work in 1997, Confessions of an Ex-Abortionist. We've got links to some of the articles where you can see Dr. Nathanson's work. He's passed away now. But you can also go to the Centers for Disease Control and look at those abortion deaths prior to Roe v. Wade. And he admitted they made up that number to sway public opinion.
Hmm.
They made up that number to create a need that didn't exist.
Right. Kim Cotola, she publishes CradleMyHeart.org. She also hosts the program Cradle My Heart Sunday evenings, 8 p.m. Central Time, heard right here on the Faith Radio Network. Who do you trust? Where do you go to ascertain accurate, truthful information about this this thing, this phenomena called abortion? We'll continue with Kim Cotola in just a moment. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. It's 6:49 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Good morning. I'm Austin Hill. We're learning from Kim Cotola, host of the Cradle My Heart program, that it's very difficult to get a hold of factual, accurate, evidential data on abortion. How often does abortion occur? How many abortions happen in our country on an annual basis, on average? It's very difficult to know the truth of the matter. Coming up this weekend on her program, she'll be talking a bunch more about this group called the Charlotte Logier Institute. This is an organization apparently dedicated to getting to the truth of the matter. Kim, tell us more about the work of this great group and what they're doing.
Well, the namesake is Dr. Charlotte Denman Logier, who was an early feminist and a contemporary of Susan B. Anthony. And so she is the model for medicine, science, research devoted to the cause of life. Now, the Charlotte Logier Institute was started in 2011 as a way to advance the cause of life, motherhood and fatherhood, and really to try to identify, Austin, those policies and practices that will protect life and serve women's health and family well-being. There are some organizations out there that helped me with post-abortion research. The Elliott Institute is one, the DeVeber Institute in Canada. There's a group of experts called We Care that is doing great clinical research about the impact of abortion. But the overarching questions of life and life policy and abortion policy are really being tackled by the Logier Institute better than anybody that I have heard of out there.
There's a gentleman who will be on your talk program this weekend named Chuck Donovan. As I understand, he actually works with the Charlotte Logier Institute. What does he do?
Well, he's the president of the organization, and his background includes being involved in the National Right to Life Committee. He also has worked for the Family Research Council for nearly two decades. He worked as a writer for President Reagan, so he's a person who's extremely learned and has a long background of grappling with the issues of life, of abortion, of family planning and policy. So I'm excited to talk with him because I think he's uniquely positioned to really bring wisdom to this. He's seen a lot over the decades, and he's written for all of the publications that you would want to look at as our newspapers of record, whether it's the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Washington Post. His name has been there as a writer and as someone being interviewed on these questions as well.
Well, it certainly sounds like a man who understands the power of the written word and public communication and how persuasive that can be, either for good or evil purposes, either one. That's his terrain, it sounds like.
Yes. And so we're going to be talking with him about, you know, some of the current research that they're involved in. There's, by the way, you and I spoke recently about Down syndrome. Well, Logier Institute has reported recently that there is a bill being that actually was signed recently in Ohio that would mandate that when parents get a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome, they would have to be given information about the support available to families of children with Down syndrome. People with Down syndrome are graduating from college, they're marrying, they're in their working careers, they're entrepreneurs. It is this idea that consigns a child to a life of suffering and, mm-hmm. Institutionalization is absurd. And so they're working on initiatives like that to be sure that the quality of life is there for people with Down syndrome. They're also talking about, you know, the lack of transparency in the Affordable Care Act and some of the other health policies that, you know, when President Obama made that statement in the State of the Union, Austin, he said something about, we can all agree about health care. Well,
right.
Wasn't that code for, we can all agree that you should be paying for women's abortions? I mean, that's the controversy that people don't agree about. The Lozier Institute is working on helping translate some of these things that are being said in the rhetoric of public policy and guide us toward a true north.
I'm with you. To answer your question, yes, indeed, I do believe those code words, but we'll pick it up there. Kim Cotola, her program is called Cradle My Heart. You can hear it this weekend, 8 p.m. Central Time, Sunday evening, as she will be addressing this all-important issue yet again. And speaking of the good work of this nonprofit group, the Charlotte Lozier Institute, dedicated to getting the truth of the matter, getting to the truth of the matter as far as what the real statistics tell us about abortion in America. Kim, as always, great to be with you. Thank you for what you do. And this has been quite an eye-opening conversation we've had here, at least for me, and I'm sure for our listeners as well. We'll look forward to doing it again.
Thanks so much, Austin. We'll talk to you soon.
It's now 6:54. You're listening to Austin Hill in the Morning. From the Faith Radio Network, Live the Promise happens weekday afternoons 3 till 5 p.m. with your host, Susie Larson. On yesterday's episode, Susie welcomed recording artist Jeremy Camp. Here's part of that conversation.
Well, I was speaking at a women's conference this weekend, and I was talking about our sword, and I held the word. You know how the scripture says that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? I studied that passage, and it's about his word is efficient, it's effective, it's fresh, it's powerful. So when you think about whatever you're going through, there's a fresh word in there for you. There's an efficient word in there. I mean, it's not old news, it's now news. And as I started to sort of think about the livingness of God's word, you've got a song on the living word. I love it.
That's where that song came from, that scripture, actually.
Really?
Yeah, one day I was reading that and just went, oh my goodness, we need to talk about God's word, you know, more, because I feel like in our generation it's under attack. And so, you know, the relevancy of it, it's like God's word is relevant. It's truth. You can't pick apart things you don't like. And it's, if you meditate in the law of the Lord both day and night, it'd be like a tree planted like by the rivers of water. It's like you'll bear fruit. And there's so much that happens when you're in God's word. And so this song was birthed from that scripture. So that was perfect that you shared that.
Wow. So we've just got a few minutes left. We're going to play this song, and we're just going to make the most of every minute we have with you here, Jeremy.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Yes.
I love it.
In this life, there is one guarantee. This broken world will only leave me empty. There's a light that healed my heart, and it holds firm.
That's from yesterday's episode of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. I love that guy's performance, by the way. Jeremy Camp. Recording artist Jeremy Camp, a guest on Susie Larson's program yesterday. Well, coming up this afternoon, Susie welcomes author J.R. Briggs to the microphone. They'll talk about how we can pick ourselves up after failure. The program is called Live the Promise. Susie Larson, your host, weekday afternoons 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time. It's now 6:58. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. Hey, how are we supposed to take in and make sense of this crazy scandal in the NFL known as quote-unquote Deflategate? Ethical breaches all over the place. Well, who better to ask than a former NFL player who also is trying to see the issue through the lenses of scriptural truth as well? We'll do that coming up next. Also, American pastors reaching the unchurched. We'll get to that later in the 7 o'clock hour as well. I'm Austin Hill. SRN News on the way next.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Beautiful day.
Good morning. It's now 7:04 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Glad to have you with us. I am Austin Hill. Honored to be in the house weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time, as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful right here at the start of your day. What does church look like in America as the body of believers, so to speak, increasingly becomes people who are unchurched, people who have not been raised in the church, so to speak? Our great friend Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network, he joins us coming up in about half an hour from now to talk about that changing landscape and what it means for our culture and for the church alike. Also, Breakpoint with Eric Metaxas and John Stone Street on the way at about 7:26 this morning, so stand by for that. We have heard a whole bunch over the last, the last week or so about an outbreak of measles in supposedly, and even if you're listening to the top of the hour newscast from our network news provider SRN News, this is kind of the narrative. And I'm not being critical of SRN News. I think they do a fine job. But the headline kind of says there is an outbreak of measles at Disneyland, and the most recent incidences of measles being diagnosed here in the U.S. did indeed emerge with some visitors to Disneyland. I know that very well. I have a very close friend, very dear friend, who works in corporate executive management at Disneyland, and I get Disneyland measles updates whether I want them or not, sent directly to my mobile phone. It's terrific, but it's been an exhausting and a very frustrating process for him and the folks at Disneyland. I'm chuckling here, not to make light of anybody's sufferings. This is a serious matter. Fortunately, though, we haven't seen anything that has become life-threatening. But here's what you and I need to know. We now have reported incidences of measles being diagnosed among the student body at the University of Minnesota. And, in fact, we're being told that some 2,500 students or so at the University of Minnesota might have been exposed to the measles. So beware, watch for symptoms, especially with the younger ones. Officials are saying a 20-year-old male student at the university tested positive for this highly contagious disease. So I just want to make you aware of that. No need to panic. I like to sort of cut through the clutter and try to dispel the fiction and get to the facts of the matter when there's something in our wake that's serious. And this potentially is serious. Not a crisis, but it's to be taken serious. And I want you to know what really is going on. What's it like playing in a Super Bowl? If you ever pondered that, if you're a sports fan, if you play sports, if you are a budding athlete or maybe were a athlete at one time, an athlete, the idea of playing in the professional football's biggest game, that's probably pretty exciting. I'm quite happy to watch it and only watch it. But let's talk to a guy who's been there and done that. We'll also ask him to weigh in on some of the ethical scandals surrounding the NFL. Oh, and by the way, this gentleman also has a concert coming up. He is a retired NFL player. He's now a contemporary Christian performer. We'll introduce you to Ben Utek when we come back here on the Faith Radio Network. It's now 7:08. I'm Austin Hill.
Getting your day started, connecting faith to life. Back to Austin Hill in the morning.
7:09 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill here weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to connect faith to life, as we try to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful right here at the start of your day. What's it like playing in the NFL? Can you imagine what this week would be like if... Imagine how anxious and hyped up you would be right at this moment, just hours away, literally, from the Super Bowl. Well, some people have been there, and they have done that, and they have that firsthand experience. Joining us to talk about it, a gentleman who has indeed been there and done that. He's local, graduate of the University of Minnesota, played in the NFL, Ben Utek on our guest line. Ben, welcome to Faith Radio. Thanks very much for being there.
Well, thanks for having me, Austin, and I'm glad to say I'm measles-free, having come from the University of Minnesota.
Have you been out on the campus recently?
You know, not within the last month.
Yeah.
But it certainly doesn't surprise me. It's such a large academic institution. I mean, you've got 45,000 plus students.
Oh, sure.
There on campus, and so you know, there's a lot that can go around.
Indeed. Listen, one thing you have done, and one place you have been, is the Super Bowl. Paint just a quick picture for us here, just a couple of days, 3 days away from the Super Bowl. What's it like being one of the players that's going to be on the field this weekend?
Well, it truly is a surreal experience. I grew up in Hastings, Minnesota, which is a small river town, just a fantastic community, and to think that I would have been on a stage where over 100 million people watched the Indianapolis Colts against the Chicago Bears in 2006,
mm-hmm.
you'd have had some serious convincing to do. But it truly was surreal. We got down there as players, everything was provided. We were each given an SUV to drive around for the week. They shut down the most major highway going through Miami and just so that we could get to practice on time.
Yes.
So literally we were the only four buses on this highway. They shut every exit and on-ramp to this highway so that we could get to the practice facility on time.
Yeah.
And it was just incredible. And so much media. You're constantly doing interviews. You're constantly feeding into this really what is one of the biggest media machines in the world, because there's just so much going on at that time. So there's there's a lot of pressure and you're constantly just having to, prepare for this moment. And then the moment finally gets there, and what people don't realize because they enjoy watching it is that for the player, it's an incredibly long day.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. I'm thinking you probably need a week to recover after it's all over with.
You really do. And it's tough because everything in athletics in competition really comes down to momentum, right? You've got momentum is such a key factor in a game. But in the Super Bowl, you've got this extended 40 to 60 minute pregame show. You've got an extended 45 minute halftime, which is typically 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
You've got, the time that you're actually in the locker room and on the field is 2 to 3 times that of a normal football game. So you have to not only, be prepared to handle this 2 weeks of media and unique practice situations, but you have to handle game day, which is 2 to 3 times longer. It's a big deal.
Sure. Ben Utick, a graduate of University of Minnesota, used to play with the Cincinnati Bengals and the Indianapolis Colts. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio. Listen, you are building a very intriguing career. It's very intriguing to me. Post-NFL, you're retired from the National Football League. You have sustained some brain injuries during your playing career, and you're a big advocate for brain health, proper brain health care. These days, I'm wondering, I know you're speaking to civics groups and to churches and all kinds of different organizations around the country. What do Christians in particular need to know about what you call brain health?
Well, that's a fantastic question. I think with my focus being on concussion education and awareness, I think for Christian families, you're going to have there's a couple of different answers there. One would be that Christian families, like non-Christian families who have children in contact sports,
mm-hmm.
Really go above and beyond to become educated in concussion, protocol, diagnosis, and awareness, so that if in fact their child faces a concussion, they know how to handle it, they know where to take that child, and that's a critical. There's a critical element that's very absent in the youth athletic sports arena right now. And so,
are parents sometimes ill-equipped or uninformed about the real risks of their son or, I suppose, their daughter playing contact sports?
I really think they are, and I think a big part of that is is in the education, finding a way to emotionally connect people to their brains. It's really one of the things that we take, in my opinion, that we take for granted the most. I mean, you and I wouldn't be having this conversation. We wouldn't have the lives that we have without our brain. And I said this when I spoke at a congressional hearing this last year, that I didn't begin to care about my mind until I began to lose my mind. And once my memories were affected, once I looked at my wife across the table after she shared a memory about our family that I never should have forgotten, and it just wasn't there anymore. That's when I started going, oh my goodness, like, you know, this is the makeup of who I am as a man. I mean, who I am, who God created me to be, right? He poured himself into us. And I think the greatest reflection we have of God comes from our brains, comes from our minds. And so this is one thing I try to impart to parents when educating them, is to really get them to care so that the education actually means something. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And, you know, Johnny or Susie's going to have their third concussion, and the parent is still going to want them to play.
Wow. Ben Utek, a graduate of University of Minnesota, former NFL player with the Cincinnati Bengals and the Indianapolis Colts, commenting on some issues that are near and dear to his heart, and that is brain health. We'll tell you more about that when we continue. Also, Ben Utek is a musician. You may not know that, but he's got a concert coming up. We'll pass the good word on to you about that as well. Stand by for more. It's now 7:17. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. That vocalist you hear singing there is my interview guest, Ben Utek, former NFL player with the Cincinnati Bengals and the Indianapolis Colts. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio, talking with us about a wide range of things. Ben, you are a recording artist. You've got a concert coming up in the Twin Cities area in the community of Hastings, Minnesota, as I understand it. Tell us what's going on.
Well, man, I am so excited to be going back home for my next big concert, and it's going to be really an album release party, too. I'm releasing my new album, which consists of the song that you were just playing, You Will Always Be My Girls, and it's going to be great to go back home. It's going to be at the Hastings High School Auditorium on February 13th, and the theme is Surrender to Love, and it's a night that just kind of focuses on the power of God's love and it's, you know, how it's transformed lives. And so it's going to have just really exciting elements that lead into some corporate worship, and it's really going to be a fun, exciting night. So please come out to Hastings on February 13th, and you can go to my website, ben-utek.com, and get tickets.
We are linking to that at myfaithradio.com. We'll have all the info and actually this conversation that we're having with Ben right now on our website at myfaithradio.com. And we're looking forward to that big event, and hopefully you'll come back and talk with us some more before we actually get the concert date upon us here. We'll talk between now and then. At the end of the day, heading into the Super Bowl weekend, as we are, what would you want people to know about what appear to be, I think, multiple ethics breaches and some really bad leadership, failures of leadership with this crazy Deflategate thing? The footballs weren't inflated properly. I mean, I'm looking around and wondering, you know, where's the inflation, ball inflation checker dude? I mean, somebody should have been watching this. But we've got the coach blaming the player, and the player saying, I don't know, and the owner saying, we're owed an apology. And it's just a mess. And I appreciate sport and competition. How do we sort through this mess, just real quick?
Well, we stopped cheating. you know, I think this game is designed to be fun and to And I think we lose that in the NFL at times because money is involved and because, you know, power and control is involved. And you get teams that are willing to do things and leadership that's willing to flex in ways to create that. And, you know, here's a perfect situation of, you know, something like 11 of the 12 balls, being deflated significantly.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly you have a breach and no one's fessing up to it and we're still learning more and more. It just saddens me as a former player, you know, because even something as little as deflated balls, when it was in fact a rule, means that someone made a choice to break that rule in order to give themselves a better chance to win. And, you know, and to me that is what is opposite of what the game at the core is designed to be and mm-hmm. what it's designed to stand for. So you really got to, you know, you really got to question people's hearts and whether or not they can, at the end of the day, they can wear the symbol of this game.
We will see how this plays out. Ben Utek, former NFL player with the Indianapolis Colts and the Cincinnati Bengals. And again, he is a recording artist. We've got info on his upcoming concert at myfaithradio.com. Ben, thanks for what you do. We'll look forward to talking again before the concert, and I hope you'll join us again to talk about these all-important issues of kid safety and brain health, because I think you've got a lot of information that we need to hear. I hope you'll come back again soon.
Anytime, Austin. Thanks.
Thanks so much. Good to be with you. It's 7:24. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. Breakpoints on the way in moments. Don't go anywhere.
Hill in the morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
7:36 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill. Glad to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful. What does it mean when over one-third of the U.S. population is now officially described as unchurched? A new research project published by the Barna Group says that, about 156 million U.S. residents are not engaged in any kind of local Christian church at all. That's more than one-third of our population. What does that mean for those of us who are the remnant or make up the remnant in the church today and are a part of a body of believers? Joining us to talk about this and the way forward, our great friend Sam Rohr. He's president of the American Pastors Network. He's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. Sam, welcome back to our program. Thanks very much for being here.
No, Austin, always great to be back with you, and glad to be with you this morning.
What did you make of this research that was recently published? What was your reaction when you first saw this huge number of people are completely unchurched?
Well, you know, the first thing that I was struck with is that things have changed in America, and all of us that may be of the, you know, not part of the millennials, let's put it that way, if you're part of the millennial generation, most of them may not be surprised, but those who are their parents and, you know, perhaps in their 50s, 60s, 70s on up would mm-hmm. look at that and generally are shocked. Because it's not the nation that they once remembered. And in some cases, you could say, I don't believe it because they don't know that things have changed. Or if it is believed, it's a shocking number. And because we who would be construed and always have held the position of America as being that shining city on a hill, the holy experiment and freedom that William Penn talked about long ago, and the country that has been the exporter of the most missionaries in the history of the world and evangelized the world, never did it when there was a third of the population that were unchurched. It says things have shifted.
They certainly have. What brought about this shift, this change, as you see it? I mean, the millennials are bearing out this this shift, as you're describing it, Sam Rohr, and yet they were raised by, I suppose, mostly baby boomers, maybe in some cases Gen Xers. Were seeds planted in previous generations for this shift? Is this because of immigration? What caused this?
Well, I think it's a combination of both things. Certainly, there's a lot of immigrants who have come over the last generation that have not been encouraged to become a part and assimilate within our culture. They've not been, you know, they've not, we've encouraged people just to come and stay as you are. Well, that's had an effect, number one. But I think perhaps the larger effect is that by and large, the pulpits in America, the churches in America, have failed to teach what we would say would be the full counsel or the whole counsel of God. You know, the teaching of the gospel, leading people to salvation, many have gone, they give that message, but they don't go beyond to the point of teaching what would be, what we refer to as discipleship, teaching people what it means to be salt and light and citizens of the heavenly kingdom, certainly, but also citizens of this nation and the duties and responsibilities as God would have them before. And we've begun to believe that that which God has blessed us with, much like Israel of old, once they got into a point of prosperity and blessing, they just took it easy and thought that it would just last forever, not realizing that the foundational roots for prosperity and blessing were contingent upon God's people in that nation living in obedience to Him. When we got away from that, which I believe many in our generation did, and my fathers and mother, who in our generation before, walked away and didn't bear down on that. They came out of World War One and Two. Life was difficult from the Depression. They said, "Wow, we've really been through a lot," and they backed off. And when they backed off, off of that came the roots of our foundation rooted in biblical truth, and the pulpits began to wane as well. And that is the primary reason why we've been comfortable in thinking that blessing and prosperity and freedom and all that we've known in America automatically just somewhat happens, not understanding that it is only maintained by God's people living in obedience, continuing to teach and to preach those elements and principles that we know the Bible tells us about what it means to have spiritual freedom, again, which then leads to civic freedom.
Hmm. Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network as we talk about some recently published statistics indicating that well over one-third of the U.S. population is disconnected from the Christian church, has no involvement in any kind of local church. Sam, you've said, well, you've said this before on our program. I know in some of your recent writings you've reiterated this, that American society today is struggling economically, morally, and spiritually. Now, those are big, broad categories. We could spend an entire hour talking about those in and of themselves. But in light of these new statistics, what's the way forward? What does this all mean, and how do we move forward in the proper direction?
Well, the way we move forward from where we are is first recognizing that we have. I don't think it's too tough to get anybody to realize that we have financial challenges, economic challenges, leadership challenges in Washington and our state level. We have problems with many of our pulpits being cold and not applying biblical principles. I don't think it's too tough to lay those things out and prove them. The thing about is that number one, once we recognize it, then we have to say, is there a solution? The answer is yes, there is. Next, what is that solution? Well, that solution is, in fact, the application of biblical principles and biblical commands. And who is the one, or who are the ones responsible? And that is God's people. That's the 2 Chronicles 7:14 provision. If my people call by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face. It's basically talking about obedience and coming back into recognition that what we have came from God. If we want what we have, we must go back to Him, and that will not continue unless we do. Those are the things. And believing as a citizen and as pastors in the pulpit, that the scripture and the biblical, the Bible teaches and speaks to every issue of life. So if you want to fix financial problems, you go to biblical principles and know what the Bible says. If you want to fix family problems, the Bible has the answer. You want to talk about international relations problems, the Bible has the solution. Understand, we got a problem. There is a solution. Go to it. do it. That really is about as simple as I can get. If we do not go that direction, Austin, we will lose the freedom that we've come to enjoy in this nation, and we as Christians will soon become a persecuted class of people within our own nation.
Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. When we continue, we'll talk more with Sam about what it means to be a part of the remnants, those of us who are a part of the body of believers, shrinking in number as we may be. What's our role in all this? We'll talk further in moments. It's now 7:45 Central Time. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. It's now 7:46 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Are you a part of the remnants? I guess as it's defined, I am a part of the remnants. Sam Rohr is president of the American Pastors Network, a nonprofit organization. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio, responding to some of this recent research data published by Barna Research indicating that about 156 million out of a population of slightly over 300 million Americans, 156 million of us, have no connection to a church, no history in the Christian church. Where they're unchurched, and that places, I would say, some special responsibilities on the rest of us. Sam Rohr, what does that mean for those of us who are a part of the remnant, the, I guess, what, slightly less than half of the population that is a part of a Christian church body? Where do we go with that?
Well, where we go, I think, Austin, is this, is I would ask, you know, folks to say, you know, what is the remnant? Let's not assume a person is part of the remnant. Just because a person's not a part of the unchurched does not mean they're a part of the remnant. You know, who is the remnant? Well, the remnant, biblically, are those who actually truly have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and are living in obedience to what He has commanded. Now, that shrinks the numbers down even significantly more, Austin. I mean, the fact of the matter is that less than a third of the pastors in the pulpit as surveyed even believe in the authority of Scripture. That's less than a third of the pastors in the pulpits of America believe in the authority of Scripture. So that means, whereas many may get up and have the Bible in their hand, they don't really believe it is what it is, and therefore, you would say, are those folks, in fact, part of the remnant? The answer is not. Biblically, they're not, because they don't even believe that God's Word really is. So the remnant are those who really, truly believe what the Bible says and saying, I will do it. And so when you take that remnant number, I believe that remnant number truly shrinks to probably to around a 10% number. I mean, and I think in office today across the country, probably about 10%, the best we can determine, are those who say, we know why God has us here, and we will, to the best of our ability, do what God has us to do in office. Same thing in the pulpits of America. Knowing what is right and then having the courage to do it are two different things. And so the remnant are those who know the truth and are willing, in fact, to act upon it. Now, the positive thing there is that God has always used a remnant. In every nation, in every history of time, God has never left the truth unprotected or undefended or unarticulated. That is the remnant. That remnant has tremendous power, from the standpoint that when they do what God has them to do, they can be like that. They can be a small number that turned 10,000 to flight, as we told in Scripture. And it's that Gideon few hundred men rather than the 15 or 20,000 that started out. God said, I want a small number who will stand for me, and the truth can be communicated. Much can be done. So how do we view this? As a challenge, as a demonstration of a tremendous need that exists, not just within the unchurched, Austin, but within the larger number of people who'd say they, in fact, are Christians, but really, I would say, maybe are Christians in name only, talk but no walk. So the remnant are those who hold to the truth, demonstrate it in their life, and are not afraid to articulate it. That begins in the pulpit, but it's every one of us who are listening to this program today, citizens alike in our homes, in our businesses. Are we doing and living as Christ would have us to live? That's the remnant, and that's what has the power to turn a culture around.
Is what you're describing a matter of discipleship, Sam Rohr? That is to say, when we're speaking to those who are a part of a church but maybe haven't been adequately educated and enlightened as to what that really means to follow Christ? Is that a lack of discipleship in that regard?
I think, Austin, it is. I think that one area that we've gone halfway, I suppose, in many churches is that the preaching of the gospel, you know, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and God, Jesus Christ is the good news. He came to redeem mankind from their sin. The gospel message, that changes a heart. But the emphasis in Scripture, the command is make disciples. Making disciples includes understanding what it means to be salt and light. Salt does no good kept in a bottle. Light does no good if kept in a room. Light illuminates if it's out where it is, which means that's the connective to why we should be thinking in terms of, are we impacting our culture, our neighborhood, our community? Do they know what the Christian witness is? If mm-hmm. we're a businessman, do we know, am I demonstrating in my business what it means to be a Christian employer, applying biblical principles? These are the kinds of things that must be there, and it's the discipleship aspect, Austin, which you brought up so appropriately. It's that part that really affects other people's lives, and that's exactly what the Christian message is all about. Starts with salvation, but that's a starting point. We live it out. If we're not living it out, then one has to question, if the possession of salvation and through Christ really is there. And that's why the difference between Christian in name only, as I put it, and a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, which is it, says it, lives it, and does it.
Sam Rohr is the president of the American Pastors Network. You can find him and his organization, which is growing each and every day, at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Sam, what interesting times we live in. Do you ever just take a step back and say, wow, such a time as this?
So, do I ever? Yes, I do, Austin, and I do thank you for what you do on your program there and bringing things to light. But I take that seriously every day and say, we are in exciting time. Let not anyone who's listening to this program say, oh, I'm so discouraged. Not to be discouraged. We have times of great excitement, and when the days are darker, so many people in church, the light should shine brighter, and people are looking for the light of the gospel. They're looking for truth. They're looking for Christians who actually know and demonstrate and live it, and we're looking for pastors in the pulpit to stand up and boldly proclaim it. There is no better message.
Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network, advocating for biblically informed thinking about contemporary issues of our time. Sam, as always, great to speak with you. Thanks very much. We look forward to talking again soon.
Thank you, Austin.
7:54 Central Time. Yes, such a time as this. What a time to be alive. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Guitar moments, pardon me. 7:55 from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, here weekday morning 6 till 8 Central Time as you get your day started, as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful right here at the beginning of the day. Hey, coming up tomorrow on the program, Dr. Bill Meyer, family psychologist. Dr. Bill Meyer, he has his own program here on the weekends on Faith Radio. He will join me to talk about this issue that I think has some of us perplexed more than anything. You know, kind of, I think the internal reaction is, what in the world happened here? The Super Bowl is this weekend, yes, and NFL football is something that just runs. It's kind of a constant thread throughout our culture, and there's nothing at all wrong with that. But a lot of us are wondering, what in the world happened with this so-called Deflategate thing? Players using balls that weren't deflated to their proper air pressure level, and why do we have coaches and players and team owners and everybody in the whole organization, it seems, just denying any responsibility? Nobody wants to step up and take responsibility for this. And more importantly, what does this mean for our kids? If you have young kids, young boys in particular, but daughters as well, and they're watching this play out, and they're saying, wow, this doesn't seem right. Dr. Bill Meyer, some thoughts on professional athletes as role models, if you still regard them as such. Dr. Meyer will weigh in with us coming up tomorrow on our program. Also, our great friend Dr. Alex McFarland, some thoughts on the way forward in our culture. freedom being compromised all over the world, and certainly here in the U.S. as well. Alex McFarland joins us again. And this will be very interesting, but Chaplain Major Buddy Wynn will be in studio with us to talk about another non-football related event coming up this Sunday on what is otherwise characterized as Super Bowl Sunday. So all this and more just ahead on tomorrow's episode of our program. In the meantime, I hope you'll navigate over to myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Really enjoyed our conversation. I did. Hope you did too. With a former NFL player who is now a recording artist and actually a big advocate for brain health issues. Ben Utek, who's a graduate of the University of Minnesota, played in the NFL for the Cincinnati Bengals and the Indianapolis Colts. He had a fine NFL career. He's retired from pro football now. But he also sustained some pretty serious brain injuries when he was playing. And had some very poignant things to say about brain functioning, the essential nature of brain functioning, and how that relates to our relationship with our God and our spirituality. The audio of that interview will certainly be posted at myfaithradio.com. Hope you navigate over there and check it out. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 6. Stay clear of the measles. Stay warm and dry. We'll see you tomorrow. Keep it right here on the Faith Radio Network. Listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.